the nature of good news that we desire to share it. And that's the greatest news of all, that Jesus died for us and gives us hope. Where are we supposed to share this news? I'd like for us to turn our attention to Acts 1 verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus said to his apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," or the ends of the earth. "You shall be my witnesses," he says. And I believe when we read this term witnesses here in Acts 1 verse 8, we need to understand you shall be my eyewitnesses. How so? They had seen Jesus. They had seen him crucified on the cross. They had seen where he had been buried in the tomb, but also that he had been raised from the grave. They were eyewitnesses that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. And so they were to share that testimony, their eyewitness account, that Jesus had died, was buried, and was risen again for our justification. It was because, and it is because, Jesus did those things that he is the Savior of the world and has provided the means of our forgiveness. So we are not eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ as they were. However, we are called to share the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. And we can also testify as to the difference Christ has made in our own lives. So it's by extension that we can apply these things that were spoken to the apostles in Acts 1 and verse 8. And I want us to underscore where they were told that they were to share this eyewitness account. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This really forms an outline of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 1 through about 8 verse 3. It talks about how they were witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem. But then beginning at Acts 8 verse 4 through the end of chapter 12, it talks about how they reached out into Judea and Samaria with the gospel of Jesus. Philip went to Samaria, for example. The early church was scattered because of persecution. And wherever they went, they continued to share the good news of Jesus. But then in Acts chapter 13, all the way to the end of the book of Acts, we read how Paul's missionary journeys began. And they began to reach out to the ends of the earth. "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That tells the story in one verse of the book of Acts. But I'd like for us to personalize it for us, for you and me, for today. And where you and I are to share the good news. We're to share the good news in Jerusalem. Now, we're familiar with Jerusalem in first century Palestine. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and gave them the power, the ability to speak in other tongues, other languages. Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, when the gospel was preached. And even that very day, on this day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were added to the church, having been baptized into Christ. "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem." But I'd like for us to consider that we need to share the good news in our own Jerusalem, in where we are. What it meant for the apostles is right here in this very city, this is where you're to begin to be my witnesses. And we need to make that application to our own lives. We need to begin right here in our own city. But even more than that, in our own home, in our own neighborhood, in and among our friends, our co-workers. Our Jerusalem would be composed of those that are closest to us, the people that we see frequently day in and day out. And that's where we're to begin to share the good news. In Luke chapter 8, we find that Jesus and his disciples sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when they landed here and they went into this country, they were greeted by an unusual person. In fact, as we read about this person, I would think that you and I would be ready to get back into the boat and leave. Because we read in verse 27, when he, Jesus, stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And there's other descriptions given of this man, this unusual man. But again, Jesus has compassion upon him and casts those demons out of him into a herd of swine who jump off a cliff into the sea. And news of these happenings reached back to the city. And so the people of the city come out to see what has happened. And when they come out to this man who had been filled with those demons, so many that the demon said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." But they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And this was unusual. He had broken chains. He had done all sorts of things that would cause him to be feared. But now he's sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And they're scared to death. Not of him, but of Jesus, who would have this power over the demonic world. And so they're so afraid of Jesus, they ask him to leave. But not that man. Not that man. Look with me in verse 38 of Luke 8. The man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." We find that that's exactly what he did. He went his way, proclaimed throughout the whole city. He went all over town telling what great things Jesus had done for him. I want you to take note of what Jesus said to this man, this former demoniac. "I want to go with you, Jesus," he says. "No, you go back home and you tell others what I've done for you." There's a message for you and for me in Jesus' words. We need to go back home. We need to go to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, those who are close to us, and share with them what Jesus has done for us. The good news of the grace of God that we have accepted in our own lives. That's where our mission starts. It starts at home, in our own neighborhood, in our own community. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is building a family. He's building a family of people who love him and trust him, whom he wants to spend eternity with him in heaven one day. And he wants that family to grow. And the way that it grows is by sharing that good news of Jesus. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we, as the body of Christ, are to continue that mission of seeking and saving the lost through Christ. That's the mission. That's the commission of the body of Christ, the church. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But he has prescribed that the means by which that is accomplished is that we teach others. We share that message with others, beginning with our own homes. As I think about this, and think about the mission that Jesus has for us, I think about how it needs to begin at home. I read recently about a woman who had several children, young children at home, and was frustrated because she could not be busy, involved in the work that she thought she should in teaching others about Christ and evangelism. And a very wise Christian, older Christian, reminded her, "Listen, you've got your own mission right there at home. as you teach those children, as you seek to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're fulfilling part of God's mission. Parents, don't ever forget that the ministry that you have with your children is extremely, extremely important. In fact, I believe that's where God wants our mission to begin of teaching others, is teaching our own family. In fact, if you'd like for me to point out the one that is primarily responsible for teaching my family about Christ, about the good news of God's grace, it'd be right here. It begins with me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Dads, grandfathers, let's accept that responsibility. Parents, let's realize the importance of our task of beginning this mission at home. Everything done as a part of the church should only supplement what we're striving to do at home. Our mission begins at home. It continues in our neighborhood. I read a stat recently that 72% of people in America don't know their neighbors, their next door neighbors. That stat is somewhat dated, and I would suggest it's probably even higher in this day and time. What about our neighbors? Shouldn't we get to know them? Shouldn't we realize if they don't hear about Jesus? If they don't hear, or how will they hear if I don't tell them? Ken Pitts and I live in the same neighborhood. We have a big task in front of us to let everybody in Cottage Hill Estates know about Jesus. But isn't that a worthwhile task? Isn't that the way Jesus outlined the carrying out of his mission? It began at home. It continued in our neighborhoods. But it continues at work with our co-workers. It continues at school with our classmates. It continues with those with whom we come in contact. We need to begin in our Jerusalem. I read about a church whose eldership gave this challenge to their congregation where they served. And I'd like in turn for us to accept this challenge. Each one reach one. Each one reach one. Let's strive this year, as much time as our Lord gives us, that each of us will commit to doing our very best to reaching someone for Christ. Each one reach one. If each of us, by God's help, was successful in reaching just one person for Christ, this assembly would double in number. Imagine just each one reaching one. But as we reach out in our own home, in our own town, our own community, in our Jerusalem, that's where our mission starts. But notice, secondly, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. We recognize Jerusalem was in Judea, the country. And so Jesus says, you'll start in Jerusalem, be my witnesses there, but then go out throughout all Judea. Go out to your fellow Jews in your native homeland. And it'd be equivalent for you and for me to go out into Alabama, Mississippi, Florida, to the United States, our Judea, with the saving message of Jesus. Otis Gatewood, a missionary, did so much in carrying the gospel in many places, said that if he could put an ocean between Texas and New York City, he could take New York City overnight for Christ. Why did he say that? Because in his estimation, during his lifetime, it seemed that many in the brotherhood believed that in order to be missionaries, you had to cross over an ocean. But what he was saying is, yes, we need to do that, and we'll come to that in a moment. We need to be busy taking the gospel across the waters, but we also need to be missionaries in our own Judea, in our own nation. And folks, this is a mission point in our nation. The numbers are growing by the second of those who do not know Christ, and they need to hear about Him. We don't have to cross the ocean to do mission work. We need to do mission work. We need to reach out to others in our own Judea. But Samaria. So many times we may just read over that. But I'm thinking when Jesus said this to his apostles, it caught their ear. You be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. You go out into Judea to your people. But you even go into Samaria. Why would that strike their ears so? Well, it goes back to the history of Samaria. When the northern kingdom, Israel or Samaria, fell to Assyria, exiles from many nations were brought in to settle in Samaria. There was left a remnant of the Israelites there. And so when these exiles from other countries would come in to settle there, there would be intermarriage. And so the Jews would consider the Samaritans a mixed breed, an unclean race of people. And that's borne out in certain passages, several passages in the Bible that talk about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. You may remember that in Jesus' day, if a Jew is traveling from Judea up to Galilee, well, Samaria lay between them. But many Jews would, instead of going through Samaria, would cross over the Jordan River and go up the east side of Palestine and then cross the Jordan River back over into Galilee so as to avoid Samaria. That's how they felt about the Samaritans. That's why a Samaritan woman would be so surprised that Jesus would speak to her at that well, but also ask her for something to drink. John says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, yes, even in Samaria. What's our Samaria? It may be reaching out to people with different backgrounds, with different educational levels, with different languages, different economic levels, different colors of skin. It means reaching out to those around us whom we may not interact with regularly or may feel uncomfortable, but stepping out of our comfort zone, realizing they need Jesus just as we need Jesus. And we're commissioned by Him to share Christ in Samaria as well. Christians are to build bridges, not walls. We need to build those bridges and reaching out to all people. In Judea and Samaria, and yes, to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. After all, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Go. It may be better translated, having gone into all the world. Because the nature of this commission was, or the nature of the grace that had been given to the apostles and to those early Christians, it was such good news that they knew that they would want to share that news. Having gone into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But we must go. That's why we reach out to people in India through Jayapal, through the Bud and Joy Children's Home. That's why we should be concerned about the people of Haiti, not just because of their suffering, but because as we help them in their suffering, we can also let them know about the great news of all. That despite what they're going through, God still loves them and has something far better for them. You can't spell God without go. You can't spell good news without G-O. You can't spell gospel without go. We must go. If we don't, who will? Remember, God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we need to love what God loves. And God loves all the people of the world. He wants all to be saved. So as Steve Green has sung, across the street or around the world, the mission is still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. The mission begins right here. And it extends to the whole world. There's a man that I read about who took his son to the carnival. And he told his son that he could take along with him three of his best friends. And so they took off and went to the carnival. And what the man, when he arrived at the carnival, bought a roll of tickets. And this is what they would proceed to do. They go up to a ride, and the dad would give his son a ticket to ride the ride. But then he'd give a ticket to each of his son's friends. And they'd ride that ride. They go to the next ride, and here would be the dad. He'd give a ticket to his son and a ticket to his son's friends. And this proceeded to be the case as they enjoyed several rides together. When they came to about the fifth ride, the father was going through the routine, gave one to his son, one each to his three friends of his son. Then there was a fourth hand sticking up. And the dad said, well, who are you? And the response was, I'm your son's new best friend. And the dad said, as he was retelling the story, do you think I gave him a ticket? He said, you bet I gave him a ticket. And so for the rest of the time, though the son and all of his friends enjoyed those carnival rides. Folks, the good news of the gospel is that God has a ticket for you to heaven. It's a free ticket. He's paid the price. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You'll never deserve it. It is free. But the only way you'll get it is by being a friend to Jesus. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you're a friend of Jesus, you'll be obedient to him. And if we're obedient to him, Jesus is our ticket to heaven. And as the song goes, oh, it's going to be so nice. Jesus is your ticket to heaven, and he's already paid the price. The price has been paid. So that you and I can go to heaven one day. But it's up to us to accept that ticket, to accept that gift on his terms. And that is by being a friend of Jesus, by doing what he has commanded us to do. To place our trust in him, to turn from our sins in repentance, to follow him as a way of life, to confess the sweet name of Jesus before men and live that confession before others, to be baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away our sins. If we'll take those steps out of loving obedience to the Father, we can be friends of Jesus. We can have our ticket to heaven. We retain that ticket as we live faithfully to him, as we seek to follow in his steps, knowing that as long as that is our direction and our intention to follow Jesus faithfully, the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us and we'll retain that ticket that'll get us to heaven. It's not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us. Won't you accept that offer right now as we stand and sing?